This morning, we're going to be starting out a brand new series, and I'm excited about it. Not that I'm not excited about others. Well, at least, I get more excited about other series than others, but I'm very excited about this one for lots of reasons, and one of them, honestly, is, you know, when you've done this as long as I have, and I think I'm getting ready to be celebrating 25 years in full-time ministry, which is crazy because that I'm only 29, so I started quite young. Anyway, it's crazy to think that. And one of the things I remember being in Bible college and like looking at things, and you know, some of my professors that I would talk to and things like that, they'd been in ministry much longer, and now they were teaching and all these sort of things. And I remember thinking, how in the world am I going to figure out what to speak on? I'm doing the math. I'm going, and I'm not good at math. I'm going 52 weeks a year, sometimes more than that. And you'd start doing the math, and you begin to realize, like, I kind of started to kind of bother me a little bit. It was like, I'm going to start repeats, you know, have reruns of messages. And one of the things I'm excited about as we're looking at this new series entitled Majoring on the Minor, and as we're kind of beginning to this morning start our look at the minor prophets, there are actually some minor prophets, not this one, okay? So, thankfully, we're not rookies with this one, but there are probably some minor prophets that I have used as maybe references in messages, but I have never actually used, like, some of these books as full-on texts. We're going to speak on this particular thing in these books. And so for that reason alone, I'm excited because it gives me an opportunity to kind of dig into these books a little bit more with you and see some things that are there. Because here's the deal. We kind of talked about this earlier. When you look at the 12 minor prophets that we're going to do over the next several weeks, it really is a kind of a portion of your Bible that may not get a lot of use. It's kind of an interesting area and an interesting section of books. Again, we kind of talked about this earlier, but in case you were here or you forgot, when we talk about the minor prophets, we're not necessarily talking about prophets that were minor in their importance or what was going on at the time, but we're talking about kind of length. And most of these books are a little bit shorter. In fact, some of them are one chapter or just a couple chapters. They're literally books that you could sit down and read in a very easy, short amount of time. But they are shorter than when you compare basically Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and some of the larger major prophets. And so some of these books we don't spend a lot of time on. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of them are hard to understand. God really is speaking to his people. There's a lot of transition that is taking place throughout the minor prophets and the history that's going on as these men are sharing what God's placed on their hearts. There's just a lot going on in the nation of Israel. And so God begins to speak through these prophets to his people. And he starts and he does it in some very strange ways. I'm just going to tell you this up front. Some of this stuff, you're going to go, wait a minute, like what is going on? Starting with today, okay? But at the same time, even though they're minor, quote-unquote, prophets, I do believe they are major in how that we can use them today. God's word is true, it's good, and it's usable for us. Even in some of these prophets that we go, really, how are we going to find an understanding and a use for that? So in these, I just want to warn you up front, there's going to be some things maybe confuses you. There may be some things that are a little bit different. God uses visions and metaphors and kind of word pictures and a lot of different things to help us to see kind of what God is wanting to do. But here's the deal, and I'll probably talk about this throughout the series. If we could take kind of a major theme, and here's the deal, I want to tell you this up front. As we look at Hosea this morning, okay, we may have kind of a theme that kind of runs through how I do each of these books. I'm not going to share all of them. I'm going to have other people come and share some books as well, so you won't get tired of me. But I'm not quite sure how we're going to look at all these books. How we're going to do Isaiah or Hosea, we may not do the same way with Obadiah, okay? But as we look at these, there is kind of an overarching theme through all of the minor prophets, okay? And it kind of weaves its way through metaphor, vision, and word pictures throughout all of these books. And really, when you look at the minor prophets, what God is really communicating to his people Israel, and in turn us, is this concept of his desire for us to return to him. That's what this is about. It is his love for his people, and his love that goes more than just saying, hey, I care about you, hey, I love you, but his desire for you and me and his people to come back to him. To come back to him and experience him in a personal way. And I don't know about you, but as I look at our world, sometimes as I look at my own life, that's a message that resonates with me. Because there are times, and we're going to look at that, and I don't want to jump ahead this morning, that for me and my life, I tend to drift. I tend to get busy with things or other types of things. And God, in his loving kindness, in his desire for me and you, he calls us back. And in these books, we're going to begin to see that theme kind of weave its way through these minor prophets. But again, there are going to be times where there are going to be some hard things to understand. But at the same time, I believe that as we dig deeper into these things, God is really going to reveal his heart to you and to me. And I really think it's going to be a great series, and I'm really looking forward to it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we do thank you so much for this day and this time. God, as we dive into these books and start this series this morning, God, I pray that you give us wisdom, direction, understanding. Father, obviously, some of these things, we kind of take a step back and we go, whoa, whoa, whoa. But God, you know what you're doing. And God, all of these things are basically a way that you call us back home. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And so, God, as we begin this morning, God, I do pray that you just give us wisdom and understanding in all of these areas. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Book one, Hosea. We're going to start with Hosea. And just so you know, just because, you know, why not? Let's just start and let's go from 0 to 60 in about 3.2 seconds. Hosea starts in a very interesting way. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Hosea or your phones or whatever. And obviously, basically, the verses will also be up on the screen behind me. So let's go ahead and open up to Hosea chapter 1. We're going to start looking at verse number 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Welcome to Hosea. Yeah. God speaks to the prophet Hosea and says, basically, here's what I want you to do. This is probably one of the reasons why for some of us, we kind of go, wow, Hosea, that's great. Let's go ahead and jump to Matthew. Because these sometimes are going to be harder to understand. But this is what God asks him to do. Basically, he goes to Hosea and says, I want you to go find an adulterous wife and marry her. Her name is Gomer. We see her in the story. And we'll kind of break that down a little bit more in a second. But here's how the book of Hosea begins. God goes to this prophet and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to marry this woman who is obviously not faithful, obviously has been doing things that she shouldn't be doing, obviously depending on the translation that you look at or use, basically we know that she was a prostitute. Welcome to church. And God says, I want you to go marry her. And what's thankfully, I'm sure, for Hosea, because I'm sure at this point, Hosea is going, okay, I don't know if I'm hearing God correctly. God speaks to him and says, here is why. He says, I want you to do this because I'm giving you and I'm giving the people a picture or a visual representation of what the people of Israel and Judah are doing. They are just like that woman. They are just like that woman who basically has gone off and begun to do things that they shouldn't be doing, focusing on other gods, focusing on idols, and not basically allowing their first love, their true love, to be the center of their life, which is the Father, which is God. And so he goes to Hosea and says, I want you to literally let this be something you can see. You know, it's funny because in our world today, a lot of times we think about our lives and how visual we are, and we think that's a new thing. And so God literally puts it on display for them to see. So there's no confusion. It's very, very clear. And then just because God says, you know, hey, let's not just stop here. Let's keep going with this. He continues in this visual picture. So let's continue on now. Hosea 1, we're going to look at verses 3 and the first part of 4. It says, so Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diliam, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. Okay, so let's stop here for a second. So Hosea does this, okay, which is absolutely incredible to me. I mean, you want to talk about a faithful prophet. He does what God asks him to do. And he marries Gomer, and they conceive a son. And here's the deal. When they conceive the son, God doesn't... Now God comes to Hosea and says, listen, there is now more that I want you to do. There's more I want you to show and visualize for people. So basically, looking at verse 4, it says, and God says, name the child Jezreel, which means God scatters. So after they come together and they have a child together, basically, God tells Hosea to name this child this God scatters name. Because obviously in the Old Testament and even now today, names matter a lot. So God says, I want you to name him this. Because basically he says, I want when you see this child and everybody hears his name, I want you to see and people to see how basically God has now begun to scatter his people. In basically because of what they have done, how they have been unfaithful basically to him. Let's continue on because the story doesn't stop there. Hosea 1, 6a, the first part of this. He says, so soon Gomer came pregnant again. Okay, so first she has a son and now she has a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. Okay, now if it wasn't weird before, name him God scatters, the daughter... Her name means not loved. I feel my heart goes out to that poor little girl, but yet God has a plan. Okay, just hold off. Okay, I know it's easy to go, God, what are you doing here? I get it, but just wait. And so basically, I have a daughter, and this idea of basically this daughter's name meaning not loved. Okay. Now the story doesn't stop there. It continues. Hosea verses 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, after Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ammoni, which basically means not my people. So let's stop here for just a second and let's pause and let's just see where we are so far within basically the first 10 verses of our new series. God has gone to a prophet and said, basically, I want you to go marry an adulterous woman. And then he does it. And they have three children, two boys and a girl. And their names means God scattered, not loved, and basically the concept of not my people. Anybody want to be a prophet? Nah. I mean, this is some heavy stuff here. And here's the deal. The story doesn't end here. And I'm going to break this down for you just so you know. A lot of Hosea, I believe there's 14 chapters in Hosea. Maybe I told you wrong. But the first three, the 1, 2, and 3, kind of is this expression of kind of Hosea and his family and kind of the pictures that God is giving through this basically almost like a living sermon, basically, to his people. And then the last parts are God kind of responding to that and speaking some things like that. And here's the deal. Basically, what we find out is after all this has happened, okay? Now, let's remember something. Let's stop for a second. Gomer is not been living a great life before Hosea comes and kind of rescues her, okay? God says, I want you to go marry an adulterous woman, not someone that would eventually become adulterous. So basically, she is living in a life that is not good. And Hosea comes to her and basically rescues her from this. They begin to have a family together. I mean, honestly, if you start to think about it, like Gomer's life here, you would think would be probably pretty good, comparably speaking, to where she was before. But then what we find out in verse 3 is that she literally goes back to the life she had before. she goes back to basically chasing after other things and other people and other men, even though Hosea has given her so much. And in this, God is showing this beautiful example and this vision, basically, of how his people sometimes act with him. And here's the deal. I know this because sometimes that's me. I sit there and I will respond to the great love and the great rescuing of God by sometimes going back to do the same things that I did before. Now, before we can really hit into that, I want to pause here for a second because we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But I want to start here by kind of giving you a little bit of an overarching theme of Hosea. Because now that you know a little bit about the book, now that you know that basically God asked Hosea to marry Gomer and that Gomer was a woman that was living in adultery and having all these issues, they had kids, and God said, I want you to name them specifically for a specific reason, these things, and then Gomer goes back to that life. I want us to stop and kind of hit the pause button and look at some overarching, what is the overarching thing? What is this book all about? And it's very simple, but it's very profound. And it's something that all of us need to remember, kind of, and allow to really penetrate our hearts this morning. And that's simply this: regardless of how far we drift from God, God never quits. And I am so thankful for that. Please understand something. In this story, you're not Hosea. I love you, but you're not. We're all Gomers. We are all these people who have kind of allowed ourselves to either never come to be in that covenant relationship with God, or we are people that at times don't follow through in our covenants with him. Because what's beautiful about this story is God uses this idea of marriage to communicate the covenant between a man and a woman and a covenant between us and him. This idea is really shown throughout this, and how God kind of comes through the prophet Hosea and finds this person whose life is in shambles and says, I can rescue you. I can give you a home and a hope and a future. I can love you. And what's so interesting about this is this situation is interesting because it's a situation where Hosea goes and finds somebody already in the mess and pulls her out. Just like what God has did for me and God does for you when we were basically people that were lost in death and in sin. And God says, you know what? I don't need you to clean your life up. I need you just to come to me and I'll provide all the cleansing that you need. It's such a beautiful picture. It's such a beautiful story. And here's the thing. Even though at times, like Gomer, even though we look and we realize what wonderful things God has done for us, we tend to kind of drift. We tend to kind of allow other things to be our focus, and we have forgotten the covenant that we have made with our God. But even though that takes place, God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't quit on us. God doesn't look at us and say, you know what? You have this line and you went over the line. You know, it's too far gone. You're too far gone. Why? Because even though all this is happening, we're going to get to there in just a minute. But in Hosea 3, even though now we know that Gomer has gone off and gone back to her life of sin and back to her adulterous lifestyle, she began to chase other men and other situations, even though that happens, God looks at Hosea and he basically says, I want you to go back and redeem your wife. Which is what God does for us. But look what God says. This is so beautiful in Hosea 2. In Hosea 2, 19 through 20, this is what God is speaking to you and to me and also to the people of Israel. This people, this Gomer group of people that we all can sometimes be. God is now speaking to you and me. He says, I will make you my wife forever. Remember, God is using this covenant relationship of marriage to help us to see our relationship with him, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. No matter how far we drift, no matter how far we go, God never gives up on you. And I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm so glad. Not for you, for me. But not only that, but throughout the book, not only do we have this idea of kind of this overarching theme, but also we have kind of these three sub-themes that we see also in the book of Hosea. It's kind of like, you know, this stool, even though there's four legs over there, but a stool of the three kind of legs that holds up this other arching theme. And so we want to look at that real quick before we kind of jump into some application and things like that, just again, so we can understand a little bit deeper this book. So let's look now at three sub-themes of Hosea, okay? Because in this, we begin to see this idea of how God never quits, which is important, because it's one thing to say God never quits on you. It's another thing to basically say, here's sometimes how God will use these things to help bring you back to himself. So let's look at these together. Three sub-themes in Hosea. Number one, God points out his people's sin. Okay, you are going to see that theme a lot in the minor prophets. And for some people, that's going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I'm just going to tell you up front, God is not afraid in these books to call a spade a spade. He's not afraid to basically say, this is inappropriate, this is not what I have for you, this is not what I want for you, this is wrong, this is not good. God will point out sin. And here's the deal you need to understand about that. That is an expression and a deep expression of his love for you. It is. And I know in our world and in our types, our situations, a lot of times, that's not fun, okay? It's not easy. And I promise you, a lot of these prophets, their lives were not good because of some of these pointing out of sin that God spoke through them. Some of these prophets were literally killed because of the things they shared from God, where God basically said, listen, here's an issue, here's a situation. But God wants us to understand something. He wants us to know that in some ways, when we turn, we won't look at these things, it's something that he will make sure we see. Because he loves us so much. And I think for sometimes, at least in our own lives, we kind of have this thought, you know, God, can you just, you know, Can we not focus on this so much? Can we maybe over here, focus over here a little bit? But here's the thing we need to understand about sin. Sin ultimately destroys. Sin ultimately, and we'll look at this in a minute, ultimately leads to death. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for me. And so in some ways, what we're asking God to do by not focusing in sometimes on the things that will ultimately destroy us is we're asking God to do something that is totally against his nature, which is not love us, not care for us, and not want what's best for us. And God's not going to do that. I'm sorry. And I'm thankful that he's not, even though at times when he brings conviction in our hearts and in our lives, it's not easy and it's not fun. But there's still a reason why he does it. Listen, if God turns a blind eye to sin, he turns a blind eye to the thing that ultimately destroys us. If God would basically say, oh, it's just not that big of a deal when it really is, it would literally be basically God saying, I don't care. I don't love you. If you want to go play in that street where there's big trucks, knock yourself out, kiddo. But at the same time, at the same moment, God says, no, you're too valuable to me. God speaks to us and basically says, I love you too much to just not say anything. And we see that in Hosea. We see this concept where he basically says, here's an issue, here's an issue, here's an issue, here's an issue, here's an issue. But not only that, not only does God point out his people's sin, but we also see God's judgments on display. Okay? And again, we're going to see some of this in other books, but we see God's judgments on display because here's the deal. When God sometimes points out sin, there's going to be consequences of that sin. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this. Okay? Because a lot of times people can get this a little mixed up. They go, well, God has forgiven me. Yes, he has. But there's always consequences to your sin. Always. Always. And you say, well, but I'm forgiven, I'm this, and a lot of times we wish that's the case. We get upset at God sometimes. You know, we'll do something that is sin, we'll go to God, God will forgive us, God will make us new. God promised us that in 1 John, that he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and he does that. But there's still consequences to that sin that we sometimes have to deal with. Ultimately, that sin had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with. Look at Romans 6:23. In Romans 6:23a, this is what it says. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It is death. It's not the wages of sin is possibly death. It's not maybe you can get around it. It's basically simple. The consequences of your and my sin is ultimately death. And the thing that we have to understand is that death had to be dealt with. It had to be handled. And basically how that was going to be handled was the fact that you and I would have to ultimately pay the ultimate price for the sin and the rebellion of our hearts and our lives. How do I know that sin always has a consequence? Simple, because Jesus is the one who had to deal with the consequence by offering himself as his own life for you and for me. And so God's sitting here, listen, when we point out the sin, God's going to also say there's going to be sometimes some judgment and some things and consequences that come from our rebellion, from our way of basically thinking we can handle it on our own. And listen, I get it. Those aren't some easy sub-themes to hear, but three's pretty good. Three is God's strong love for us. Listen. You know what, I see this all the time. You know, you go to, especially when you go on like, during like Mother's Day or something, you know, and so I'll maybe try to, Easton and I maybe will go look for something for M for Mother's Day, you know? So we'll go to Etsy, which is basically like a large flea market, craft fair. And so, you know, I put in there Mother's Day gifts. And you know what I typically see around Mother's Day, which is kind of funny to me, and I get it, it makes sense. But I usually see things with bears on them. And there's a bear. There's like a picture of a bear. There's a necklace of a bear. And it's this idea of Mama Bear. And you don't want to make Mama Bear mad. Because Mama Bear is fierce. Mama Bear, you know, she can maybe sit there like everything's fine, but when you start messing with Mama Bear's cubs, they're going to be some fierceness come out. Listen, it's going to sound weird, but God loves you with a fierceness. And here's what's crazy about that fierceness. God will not only protect you with a fierce love from others at times, he'll also protect you with a fierce love from yourself at times. The fierce love of God at times will be willing to allow consequences to come because of that great love, because he desires to change us from the inside out. But man, no matter how far we go, no matter how many of the sin comes and all those things, there is a strong love. Paul kind of echoes these words, and we're going to cut it short because I know this is a much longer verse, but Romans 8, 38a, it says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. No matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, nothing can separate you from God's love. And God will sometimes allow things to happen and bring judgment, not because he's angry, not because he wants to destroy, but because he loves us and wants to bring us back. Remember, this whole theme of all these books is come back to me. Come back to me. So here's the deal. As we kind of look at these little themes and kind of understand those, even though sin can alter our lives, it can never alter God's love for us. Yes, judgment comes at times. Yes, sins will alter things in our hearts and our lives, but it will never alter God's love for you. God will never say, I'm sorry, you've gone too far. Now is the time, and his love is here. So looking at that, let's kind of bring this down to some applications, some things that we can understand. So what can we gain from understanding the book of Hosea? Knowing all this, and again, we are going through this book quickly. We're going to, over these books, a lot of this is going to be about a 30,000 feet view, okay? And so we're going to have to kind of, or we're going to be in the Minor Prophets till 2027, okay? So, and as much fun as I might enjoy that, you may not, okay? So what can we learn from this story, from this idea of Gomer and what God has done and what God is doing? Number one, we're all chasing something. We're all chasing something. Do not fool yourself into believing that you are the one person on this planet that's not chasing after something. The question is not what are you chasing, it's what are you chasing. It really is that way. And what's interesting is we look at the life of Gomer, you have an opportunity here, at least she had this opportunity, this golden ticket type of opportunity, folks, to basically let everything be changed in her life, but yet she was still chasing after something. Look now at Hosea 3:1. In Hosea 3:1, we kind of see this kind of shown in kind of what is happening in the context of this. It says, "Then the Lord came to me," meaning Hosea. He says, "Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and loved to worship them." Here's the deal. You're going to worship something. And in this story, in Gomer's situation, she left and she chased after something else. In my life and in your life, we are constantly chasing after either God or idols. It really doesn't make it any more difficult than that. The question becomes, what are you chasing after? The question becomes, what takes up the majority of your time and your treasures and your heart? You see, for Gomer, in logical sense, in every sense of the word, it would have made sense for her to love Hosea. Think about that. Think about the lifestyle that she was in. And he comes and he rescues her. He gives her a home, and he loves her, and he takes care of her. He provides for her. Please understand, this is not 2025 when this is written. This is written in a time where things were not good for ladies. She was not in a good place. And he comes, and he rescues her. You would think that Gomer would have been like, "Holy moly, are you kidding me? You would love me? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know where I've been? Don't you know who I've been with?" And maybe it starts off pretty well. Have some children together. Things are going all right. And then slowly, possibly, we don't really know, she begins to chase after other things. And in this verse, it's interesting because the picture that we're seeing, the illustration, is that even though the Lord still loves her, see, that's important you catch. Because a lot of us will blame God for the fact that we drift by saying God wasn't there or God doesn't love us. And so we'll kind of shift the blame and we'll say, "Well, God," but that's not what God's saying here. That's not what we see here in the story. And let's be honest, that's not what really happens in our story either. God loves us. God is with us. God never leaves us. We're the ones that go away. And in this story, basically he says, "I still love her. I still love you, even though you have turned to other gods." And listen, I love the wording here. "And loved to worship them." Other translations talked about this concept of raisin cakes, which sounds kind of weird, but it was part of a worship ritual that they were doing. And man, these things were supposedly really, really good. And it was basically just another form of just something that took the hearts of the people away from God onto something else. So we're all chasing something. And I'm going to be honest with you, this first couple are not so easy to swallow, but it gets better. So just hold off. We're all chasing something. Number two, and it's something we need to always remember, disaster follows rebellion against God. Remember I talked about this idea of consequences? Disaster follows rebellion against God. What I mean when I say rebellion, I mean this concept that we think we know better than God, where our pride gets a little bit better, and God, I think I should handle it this way, not your way, or whatever it might be. But disaster always follows. Look here in Hosea 4. In Hosea 4, God's kind of speaking now through the prophet Hosea to the people in general, and look at their lives. Look at what their lives actually look like. It says, "Hear, O the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and you break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning, and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing." Disaster follows rebellion. When we want to do it our way, this is the result. It is. Unfaithfulness, unkindness, basically vows being broken, violence, murder, killing. All of these things are the result of that. All of them are. And we think that basically we know better. We think that basically, well, you know what? If I could just go over here and find love here or find fulfillment over here away from God and away from Him, then, oh, it's going to be so much better. You know, it's kind of like grass is always greener on the other side mentality. And we've just got to understand that God's way is always better than your way. And God's way is always better than my way. But not only that. Because see, in a lot of ways, this is kind of speaking to the people of Israel. This is kind of the culture as a whole. When we, as a culture and as a people and as a nation, live our own way and put away the things of God and not follow Him, but follow our own hearts and our own desires. This is what we see in culture, but there's even a deeperness that actually happens as an individual. There's something that we need to get here in the life of Gomer that actually happens that is actually a huge disaster for her as a person. And here's the deal. Look at it with me, Hosea 3. Now, before you put it up there, good job. Now remember here, Hosea 3:1, God has told Hosea to go and basically, you know, the wife that has gone off and ran off with another man, you go and you get her back. You go and you love her and you take her back into your home. You restore this relationship basically. Okay? So Hosea, being the prophet that he is, what a guy. I mean, seriously, he does it. We see this in Hosea 3:2. But I want you to look at this with me and look at the wording here because it's important. Okay, Jane, go ahead and throw it up there. Thank you. "So I bought her. I didn't bring her. I bought her for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine." I bought her? Why couldn't Hosea just go and bring his wife back? Because she was owned by someone else. She was a slave to something and someone else. She had to be bought. You see, whether we understand it or not, and Scripture talks about this throughout, Paul talks a lot about it. When we do things our own way, one of the greatest disasters that befalls humankind, you and me, is we are slaves to sin. And just like Gomer had to be bought back, you and me were bought back too. And in Gomer's situation, took some silver, barley, a little bit of wine, and Hosea was able to buy her back. For you and for me, it cost us our Jesus' life. But he willingly paid the price. for you and me. But that's the disaster that befalls us. When we think we can do it on our own, when we rebel against God and His ways, we actually become a slave to the things that we think we desperately need and will desperately make our lives the way we want them to be. We end up being a slave. Thank goodness we have a God who is willing to buy us back. Even in the place where He found you and found me. And because of that situation, now we can get to 3 and 4. Because there's a little bit of other things that we can understand from the book of Hosea. Number three, God's love is enough to fulfill your deepest needs. You see, the thing that we have to understand in this story as we kind of relate to Gomer is this idea that we are searching for something, we're looking for something, and the thing that we have been searching for can only be fulfilled in the love of God. And the actions of God through Him being willing to lay down His life for you and for me. Look at Hosea 2, 14 and 15. This is great. It says, "But then I will win her back once again." Okay, God here speaking through Hosea to you and to me, but also to the people in Israel. He says, "I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her," and look at this, isn't this amazing? "And transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope." That's who our God is. He transforms valleys of trouble into doorways of hope. You can't do that. I can't do that. Only God can do that. And for some of us, I want to encourage you right now. You may feel like you are walking through the valley of trouble, but God would tell you this morning, He's going to transform that into a gateway of hope if you'll let Him. If you will let Him do that. And so God will fulfill these things and work in these things. And listen, what's interesting about this verse that we need to understand is, where does it begin? Where do the tender words happen? They happen in the desert. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes God will take you to a dry and barren place so that you can focus in on what He is saying to you. Because for some of us, we want God to speak to us in the lush valley and all those sort of things, but we're so preoccupied with so many of the other things that are around us that we have a hard time hearing God's tender words. So sometimes God, in His love for you and for me, He'll take us to a desert place so that we can hear Him more effectively. It's interesting to me that when Jesus goes and He has 40 days of prayer and fasting, He goes to the desert. Sometimes we have a problem and we get upset that God takes us to the desert, and we get so upset about it, we miss the tender words that He wants to speak to us there. If you are in a season where God has taken you to the desert, I know it's hard, I know it's not easy, I know it's dry, it's parching, I get it. But in those moments, maybe instead of worrying so much about how dry it is, we should take a step back and say, "God, You brought me here, now help me to hear the tender words You want to have in my heart. Speak to me. Help me to hear these things." And God is saying, basically, "I'll transform it all if you'll let me. Because my love is all that you need." Number four, last one. There is always hope for those who return to God. There is always hope. Now, earlier on in the message, I shared with you back in Hosea 1, some names that some kiddos got, you know, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe those were names that were basically listed in the top 100 names in Israel at the time, you know. But look what God does. And here's the deal. I want you to understand this. I can't do this. You can't do this. Your spouse can't do this. Your kids can't do this. Your friends can't do this. Only God can do this. But look what happens in Hosea 2, 21 through 23. Listen to what it says. It says, "In that day, I will answer, said the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for the clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines and the olive trees, and they will turn, and in turn will answer, oh, there it is. Jezreel. Now, what's interesting, before it meant something different. It meant God scatters. It means that God, because of their unfaithfulness, was going to allow them to scatter themselves away from Him. But look what happens when God enters the picture. Now, it means God plants. Not God scatters, God plants. And at that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. Some of you are getting very excited, I know, because planting season is getting closer and closer and closer. And we've talked about this before. I'm not a planter. I'm not a gardener. But one thing I know about people that are, they take the time. They cultivate their crop. They care about those things. They want there to be a harvest. And God's saying, listen, even though at times because of your sin and because of those things, you wanted to be scattered and things like that, I will going to bring you close. I'm going to plant you close to me. And I'm going to tend you and I'll raise you for myself. And then it continues on in verse 23. I will show love to those I called not loved. Remember the young lady's name? And then I will, to those I call not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And guess what? And they will reply, you are our God. You see, what God can only do that you and I can't is this. It's in your notes. These names, originally given as a marker of judgment, are now transformed into a mark of restoration. Our God has come and basically said, you know what? These names that you've walked around with, these names that have been given to you, oh, you're not loved, oh, you're not apart, you're scattered, I will come and I'm going to transform them. And even though there was a time where because of your actions, because of the things you have done, because we have to remember that, this was a picture of what the people had done. They were the ones that were scattered. They were the ones that basically said they didn't want to be loved. They were the ones that said they didn't want to be God's people by their actions and by the things they did. But God says, even though you wanted that, even though I didn't want that for you, I will gather you and I will restore our relationship. I will never quit on you. It doesn't matter what name you have. It doesn't matter what name you've been given. I'll take and I'll love you. You'll be mine. And I'll plant you and help you to grow and mature in me. It's such an unbelievable picture. It's such a beautiful story that starts so strangely and so kind of weirdly in a lot of ways. And here's what's interesting. As Hosea kind of begins to come to a close, look what we see in Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2. We're going to then jump to verse number 4. This kind of closing the book out. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, God now is going to say, this is what we're going to do. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. And look here at verse 4. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. Now, that's a beautiful verse. But in the context of Hosea, it's incredible. Because you know who God is speaking to in that verse? The Gomers. The ones that ran away. The ones that said, basically, I can do it on my own. The ones that chased after other gods and other idols and other things. God says to them, hey, I'll heal you of that. My love will know no bounds. You'll be mine and I'll be yours. You see, it's easy sometimes to have that thought and that process with God when things are kind of going well and we feel like maybe we're living in a way that we should. But sometimes when we realize our lives maybe aren't where they need to be, we tend to kind of go and cower in the corner and feel like God is out to get us, when God is basically saying, come home. Come home. My love is enough. There's hope for you if you'll just come home. I'll take these markers that were of judgment and of all these things, and I'll transform them and I'll restore our relationship. You see, again, no matter how far you've drifted from God, you can return to Him and He will receive you. When you think about the whole story of Hosea, the story really breaks down to that, where God basically says, you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing. No matter how far you've gone, I'll welcome you home. I'll welcome you back. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's just focus for a minute as we kind of bring this down for a close. And welcome to Majoring on the Minor, folks. Quite a book, Hosea. You know, I encourage you. It's 14. I believe it's 14 chapters. And it's pretty incredible, and there's a lot of different imagery and a lot of different things that God communicates, and some of it's kind of harder to understand than others, but the basic concept of the story of Hosea is simply that no matter how far we've gone, God will never give up. No matter how far we've drifted, God will receive us when we come home. You know, we see that same kind of story Jesus tells in the prodigal son parable. And we see a young man like Gomer. I mean, in a lot of ways, Gomer and the younger son are exactly the same. They're experiencing basically the goodness of kind of someone taking care of them. In Gomer's instance, it's Hosea, and the young man, it's his father, of course. And they both kind of go off on their own. And although the story is a little different, the message is still somewhat similar, which is God represented in as Hosea and obviously as the father in the story of the prodigal welcomes that individual home, loves them, makes them connected again. You see, with Gomer and Hosea, he had to buy her back. He had to be willing to put his money where his mouth was in a lot of ways. And I love that our God did the same. He said, to win you back, I'll give the most valuable thing I've ever had. His own son. So that we wouldn't have to be slaves to sin again anymore. And some of us, man, we've heard that story and that life-changing story a lot of times. And it's amazing to see the same story thousands of years before, written down thousands of years before, still be the story of Scripture. You know, it's why you can so easily say Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. And so I know that for some of us, we've heard that story, we've accepted Jesus, but for some of us, we're kind of living as Gomer in the way that, yes, we have been kind of redeemed out of that life. Hosea's kind of bought us out of adultery, if that makes sense. But now we're chasing other lovers. And I know in my own life,
I am so thankful that we serve a God that doesn't give up on us. You may sit here and look at me and think, oh, well, man, he's got it all together. He's got it all figured out. Boy, you could not be further from the truth. That good night. I drift too. I let idols come into my life too. I do that too. I need God's restoration. I need his love. I need his willingness to say, you know what? I'll buy you back again. You can come home. And I can restore this relationship if you'll want me to. And so this morning, if you just kind of look at your life and you go, you know what, you know, it's a weird way to put it, but I'm kind of pulling a Gomer. I'm not maybe living out in you know, horrible, terrible things, but I just know as I look at my heart has kind of drifted away. In Revelation, we see the church that's kind of lost their first love. It's kind of how Jesus explains it. However you want to word it, it's basically when you and I basically begin to allow other things to become greater than the love of our lives. And this morning, no matter how far you've gone, whether it's a little ways or a long ways, God will still welcome you and receive you back. Go back to him. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at those kind of themes. But go back to him. Answer his call. And allow him to put his arms around you again and hold you and let you know, no matter what's happened, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you're his. And he wants you. And so if that's where you're at this morning, will you just pray with me? Will you just in your, even in your prayers, begin to repent, because we saw that in Hosea 14. Repent of that and return to him. Let the focus be once again changed back to the Lord. And he'll welcome you home. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this morning and this time. Father, as we started this brand new series, I know that it starts kind of heavy and starts kind of, in a lot of ways, kind of like, wow, what a story. But God, when we strip it all away and kind of the weirdness to an extent, because we're going to see a lot of that kind of the next several weeks, the story is pretty clear and pretty life transforming. Because we're all Gomers. We're all sometimes people that go off on our own way, but God, you are so good and you are so awesome and you love us so much that God, you call us home. You call us back. Because God, you desire relationship with your people, with us. And Father, you meant that so much, you paid the ultimate price to make that a reality. But even though that's happened, we can still tend to be people that wander and drift a little bit. And Father, if that's anybody here, God, I pray that you would help them, you just call them back, and that they would kind of stop, you know, kind of turn back and go back to you. Father, I pray that you would forgive us that we do drift at times. Forgive us that we have forgotten the great love that you have for us and kind of focus on other things. God, forgive us of that. And we know that you will because you promised you will. And God, I pray that in our covenant relationship with us and you, that you would once again bring us close because we need you. The hearts, the things that we chase can only truly be fulfilled in you. And God, you desire to fill us. So thank you for this book. Thank you for this story that thousands of years ago was communicated through this unbelievably faithful, obedient prophet, and help us to use it today in our hearts and our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Week one. I'm looking forward to continuing to share these minor prophets with you. So next week, we'll continue with that. Also, I want to remind you, youth tonight, ladies group, a book group is meeting starting again this Thursday. If you have any questions, please see Emily or Tammy. They'll help you get ready for that. It's going to be another great session with the ladies that I know they're excited to start. So again, thank you for being here. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're well. And for the rest of you that are here, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I love you. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.